Amen, amen. Today, if you have just the opportunity, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And we could just all read for the stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. We're going to start at verse 1. When you have it, say, got it. That wasn't everybody. When you have it, say, I have it. Oh, that still wasn't everybody. I'll give a couple more seconds. When you got it, say, I got it. Amen. That sounded like everyone. Under word of the Lord says, now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in an evening, and he drank from the brook. However, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. I want to read verse 7 one more time. It says, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. But then verse 8 and 9 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. For just a few moments, I just want to speak on the title, Lessons from the Brook. Lessons from the Brook. Let us pray. God, in this moment, we ask that you may come. Lord, I know that I am a broken vessel. But Lord, I ask that you may hide me behind the cross. So Lord, order our steps in your word. Hear us, guide us right now in this very moment. Send your anointing upon us. Father, we do pray. Order our steps in your word. Let the people of God say amen. 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 Lessons from the brook. Lessons from the brook. There's four things that a college student is always looking for. Four things that a college student is always looking for. And I'm bringing up these four things based on my own experience. There are four things that a college student is always looking for. And the first thing is food. A college student is always looking for some food. It doesn't necessarily have to be good food, but as long as it's edible and I can eat it, a college student is always looking for some food. If it's a home-cooked meal, that's even better. But we can even settle for some microwave oatmeal or even some ramen noodles. Whatever the case is, every college student is always looking for some food. The second thing a college student is always looking for is money. Being a college student, you don't have much money, so a college student is always trying to figure out, how can I put some money in my pocket? You see in the dorms, brothers trying to cut hair. Never picked up clippers in their life, but rather they're in need of some money. So they're going to start cutting today. Girls in the dorms doing makeup and doing hair. Students are always trying to find a way to make some money. The third thing that students are always looking for is a time to sleep. Students are always looking for a time to take a nap. Because of the busyness of life and because of your schedule, sometimes you could go hours without closing your eyes. So a college student is always looking for the opportunity to just take a nap and just rest their eyes for just a moment. The last thing a college student is always looking for, it is a necessity. You cannot live your college experience without this, is Wi-Fi. A college student is always in need of Wi-Fi. I mean, a college student is dependent upon the Wi-Fi. You cannot go throughout your college experience without Wi-Fi. Now, I see some of you all's faces, some of you all who went to school maybe a few years ago. You guys are saying, well, we didn't have Wi-Fi. You can make it. Well, I'm speaking from my experience. You cannot make it through your college experience without Wi-Fi. Why? Because you have assignments that are due and you need some Wi-Fi. You have lectures that you need to watch that take some Wi-Fi. You have some notes that you have to read before class, and it all takes Wi-Fi. As I was down at Oakwood University, this necessity, this thing that we needed so dear was always going out. Every single week, someday throughout the week, the Wi-Fi would just be out on campus, thinking that you can go into D2L, which is the learning hub, which is the portal for students to hand in an assignment, just to find that the internet is not working. Trying to send emails and the internet is not working. Trying to look at lectures. Trying to study last minute for class. But yet the internet is not working. College students, we need the internet. We need the internet. I remember one day in particular, I was getting ready for class. And I remember, I'm not going to lie, I waited to the last minute. I was trying to submit an assignment 10 minutes before class. And just with my luck, as I was trying to log on to the student portal, the Wi-Fi did not work. It said your web access is denied. You know what it looks like when you don't have Wi-Fi in an area and you try to Google search something. That literally popped up, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world am I going to get this assignment in? Long story short, I was not able to get the assignment in, and I end up getting a late grade, so don't wait to the last minute. But one thing that stuck with me, though, is that something was interesting, and I believe it allows for us to have some spiritual implications for us this morning, is that I began, as I was thinking about the Wi-Fi going off, as I was thinking about me being in need of Wi-Fi, it wasn't until the Wi-Fi was off, it wasn't until I did not have access to the Wi-Fi that I then had to depend on someone to turn it back on. It wasn't until I did not have the access, I did not have the ability to attach to the Wi-Fi that I realized that I was relying and dependent upon someone to go in and fix the problem. And I believe that allows us some spiritual implications for us this morning, because oftentimes in our lives, we are dependent upon God when it is convenient. We are dependent upon God when everything is going well. But then all of a sudden, when the Wi-Fi turns on in our lives, we have a hard time depending upon God. When the Wi-Fi and the resources stop coming in, we have a hard time connecting to God. We have a hard time depending on God. And this allows us to jaywalk ourselves into the text this morning, because we see that Israel is in a state of crisis. Sin has infiltrated the land. The newly elected King Ahab has subdued the minds of the people, and instead of Israel giving their allegiance to the Almighty God, they're giving their allegiance to Baal. Baal was considered to be the god of fertility and the lord of the rain clouds. However, God, through his omnipotent power, devastates Israel with a drought that impacted their agriculture, their food, and their water supply. However, Elijah now abruptly interrupts the scene. He abruptly interrupts the scene with no introduction, no presentation, or any form of initiation. There's no record regarding the prophet's call or resume that qualifies the prophet. The prophet has no degree, nor does he hold a position. The prophet isn't from a prominent school or institution, but rather the only thing that the prophet has is a sense of purpose. And I don't know if there's anybody in here this morning who is just so happy that you didn't have to have the qualifications, but rather God yet still called you. God yet still found something worthy in you to call. You didn't have to have the college degree. You didn't have to go to that good school. You didn't have to make that certain socioeconomical standing, but rather God still chose to work on your behalf anyways. Elijah, with impudence and audacity, stands before King Ahab, and with an unapologetic message of judgment that is to fall the people of Israel, he warns them of a famine that will ravage the land and their food supply. The king seeks to kill Elijah, but because Elijah is totally dependent on God, and because God has a habit of making provisions for his people, he listens to God. And he goes down to the brook Cherith.
where God supplies him with an abundance of water and food in the morning and the evening that is brought about by the ravens. It seems as though Elijah is living a good life. It seems as though Elijah is experiencing a good life. He's not experiencing the famine that's going on in the land. The Lord promised him, he said, I'm going to keep this river flowing. I'm going to supply you with food in the morning and also in the evening. Elijah seems like he has it going on. But it says here in the text that one morning Elijah woke up, and as he looked at the brook, the brook was not flowing as it usually did every other morning. The brook did not have its beautiful streams of water coming down from it on the east side of Jordan. It didn't have the water that glistened against the rocks as it usually does every single morning. He did not wake up to the sun coming up on the water that morning, but rather he woke up to a dried up brook. He woke up to a dried up brook, but not only did he wake up to a dried up brook, but he woke up to no food. He woke up to no food, not only food in the morning, but he didn't also have food in the evening. Elijah, a man who has been depending upon God, a man that has been called by God, wakes up in the morning, and the provisions that he felt that God was going to provide for him are now gone. He did everything right. He listened to God. But when he woke up in the morning, the brook was dried up. There was no water in sight. There was no food in sight. His provisions were not there. What he relied on for his abundance, what he relied on to give him the nutrients that he needed to carry on amongst his journey was not there in the morning. The brook had been dried up. Elijah has done everything right. And it sounds like many of us sometimes, we did everything right and we continue to ask God why. It seems as though God always has blessings in store for his people. God is always taking providential care of his people. God is always making ways out of no ways. God is always taking nothing and making it into something. However, he allows dry brooks in dry places. It seems as though our plans are coming to fruition. Our dreams are becoming a reality. Our future is in near sight. But yet God sends dry brooks in dry places. You've done all that you could. You didn't think that it could happen to you. You've seen it happen to other people. You've seen it happen to other families. You've seen it happen to other churches, but you never thought it could happen to you. I come to church every Sabbath. I'm in Sabbath school every Sabbath. I go to AYS every single Sabbath. I'm in prayer meeting every Wednesday night. I wake up and have devotion every single morning, but yet God still sent dry brooks in dry places. You provided a good environment for your child. You spent years investing in a relationship. You filled out scholarships to get into school. You worked as hard as you could to get the best grades possible. You've been showing up on your job, but yet God still provides dry brooks in dry places. We tend to ask God why, or probably what could we have done differently? Why couldn't you have made this road easy? We've reached a part in our Christian faith where the ideal of suffering isn't accepted. 21st century prosperity preaching has created a dilemma. We seek a gospel that breeds resolution with no struggle. We accepted a cross as a symbol and have forgotten about Jesus being the sacrifice. One of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says it best, is that we live in a society that wants favor but no frustration. We want gain, but we don't want to give. We want to succeed, but we don't want sacrifice. We believe since God delivered us from one thing, we should be exempt from everything. We come to church rather than to gain, rather than to give. If the praise team isn't singing the song that we like, we turn our ears off. If the pastor isn't preaching the sermon that's getting us aroused, we turn our ears off. We come to church with the expectation of getting something rather than giving something. We come as if God owes us something, but in actuality, we owe God everything. We reached a part in our Christian walk where we begin to live off of what we would describe as cheap grace. grace without price, grace without cost, grace without discipleship. We must understand that God isn't trying to power his way through our issues and our circumstances. However, God is trying to work with us through our issues and our circumstances. I want to say that one more time. God is not trying to power his way through our circumstances, but he's trying to work with us through our circumstances. How do I know that? We see this in the juxtaposition between God and Satan. Satan, we see this in the book, The Great Controversy. We see Satan is one that is driven by control, one that is driven by power, one that is driven by evil, one who desires to have all the power. But contrary to Satan, God doesn't seek power, but rather he seeks to work through our issues and our circumstances. If God was one to power his way through our circumstances, then there would be no differentiation between God and Satan. God isn't driven by power, but instead he is driven by love and grace. Therefore, God doesn't seek to power his way through our issues. Why? Because instead, he is residing with us in our issues and our circumstances. The Bible says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Thus, the character of God is made perfect in his ability to reside in us. So stop trying to avoid your dry places and learn how to operate in it. Therefore, God wasn't simply looking to relieve Elijah from his predicament, but God rather sought to use this moment as a means of teaching Elijah more about his character. He found it as a means of teaching Elijah more about his character. And I came by to let you all know this morning that our dry places, our dry books are nothing but a setup for what God is trying to do in our lives. God is simply trying to do something in our lives that we can't even imagine. Thus, the brook gives us 3 points that we should leave with. Is that God allows our brooks to dry up in our lives. The first reason is because God seeks to agitate our complacency. I want to say that one more time. God seeks to agitate our complacency. We can concur together this morning that God is moving Elijah from what would be considered comfortable to uncomfortable. Many times in life, we become comfortable when we see God doing what we expect him to do. However, what I've come to discover is that God seeks to use uncomfortable people for uncomfortable times. Moses was given the responsibility of leading the Israelites, but rather Moses could not speak. He has never led a group of people like that before, but rather God knew that he needed to use an uncomfortable person for an uncomfortable time. Joshua now always served underneath Moses. He never had the responsibility of leading the Israelites by himself, but rather at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we see Joshua now the Lone Ranger having to lead, given the responsibility to lead 1,000 people by himself. And not only that, but the walls of Jericho were in front of him. Now, Joshua now has to figure out, how in the world am I going to get these people? Not only do I have to lead them, but I have to find a way to get them on the other side of Jericho. God always has a way of using uncomfortable people for an uncomfortable time. God cannot use comfortable people when 40% of African Americans and young people are enrolling in college. God cannot use comfortable people when 30% of the United States population is colored people, but we make up 60% of the prison system. God cannot use comfortable people when black men are 3.5 times more likely to be harassed or killed by a cop. God cannot use comfortable people when gang violence and drug trafficking, human trafficking, is plaguing our communities. God cannot use comfortable people when diabetes, heart disease, and cancer is plaguing our community. God cannot use comfortable people when racial tensions are dividing his church. God cannot use comfortable people. Because our comfortability is a disability to divine opportunity. I'm going to say that one more time. Our comfortability is a disability to divine opportunity. God is attempting to do something in you, but your complacency is prohibiting God to take over you. I want to say that one more time. Is that God is trying to do something in you, but your complacency is prohibiting God from allowing him to work in how he needs to work. We can never fulfill our ultimate purpose in life if we are comfortable living under life-shaded places and life-shaded areas. God seeks to agitate our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. I want to say that one more time. It said God seeks to agitate our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. It's when we are uncomfortable that we are more dependent on God. It's when our relationship is on the rocks that God is agitating our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. It's when we're about to graduate from school, but rather we have a financial bill that we cannot pay. It's because God is trying to agitate our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. It's when our children are acting up in our homes and we did all that we can to keep them off the streets. But rather, it's because God is trying to agitate our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. God seeks to agitate our complacency in order to stimulate our dependency. Thus, God cannot work with uncomfortable people. But not only that, but God shows us that God provides resources from unexpected places. God provides resources from unexpected places. The word of the Lord says that the Lord led Elijah to a random but specific brook for a momentary period of time. God then commands Elijah to go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there because he has commanded a widow to supply him with food. God wants us to change the preconceived notions of how he can take care of us. An author once quoted that the greatest tragedy in life is to believe that God can only do what God has already done. I want to say that one more time. An author once said that the greatest tragedy in life is to believe that God can only do what God has already done. I truly believe that the church has adopted a one-dimensional perspective of looking at God. We see God as our creator, but we don't see God as our innovator. We continue to do ministry the same way because we see God as our creator, but we don't see God as our innovator. We see that the same God that has been walking around healing people with his hands and the same God that has a pharmaceutical in the hem of his garment is the same God that is trying to erect some innovation in our lives. It's the same God that usually took boats to get from one end of the lake to the next, but rather he decided to take a shortcut and walk on the water. We serve a God of innovation. We recognize God as the creator of the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that's in the midst. However, we fail to recognize that the God who created everything can pull something new out of anything. Now, I am what you would call a persistent, a committed Apple user. I'm sorry for my Android users in the place. Since 2012, I have been a committed Apple user. And one reason why I've been committed to Apple is simply because in 2012, they launched this campaign. And along with this campaign, they launched this slogan that says, "Here's to the crazy ones that think different." It said, "Here's to the crazy ones that think different." And I believe that Apple was on to something because I believe the same way that Apple is saying that we should not put a capstone on technology, it's the same way us as Christians should not put a capstone on God. Many times we limit God to things that we have already seen him do. Therefore, we live our lives in a box because we see God for what he has done instead of the possibilities of what he can do. But I believe here this morning that God is just not calling us to have a one-dimensional perspective, but rather God is calling us to have an Apple perspective. God is calling for us to see God not only as our creator, but also as our innovator. Thus, we see here in the text, the first thing that God does is that he shows Elijah then I'm going to agitate your complacency in order to stimulate your dependency. The second thing that he does is he says, I'm going to provide resources from unexpected places. And the third thing that he does is he wants to remind Elijah that he always has a plan for us. Say that one more time. He wants to remind Elijah that that God always has a plan for us. It's important for us to know that the brook Cherith in the Hebrew does not mean abundance. The brook Cherith in the Hebrew does not mean flowing. The brook Cherith in the Hebrew does not mean fruition. The brook Cherith in the Hebrew does not mean plentifulness. But how ironically, the brook Cherith in the Hebrew means to cut off. Say that one more time. That the brook Cherith in the Hebrew means to cut off. Therefore, it was never intended for Elijah to stay at the brook for a long period of time. God blessed him with temporary resources because he was only meant to be there for a temporary period of time. But many of us are trying to make temporary plans with temporary resources. Many of us are trying to make permanent plans with temporary resources. I remember as I was in school, my car was always breaking down. I had a hoopty. My car was always in the shop. Every single month, I was putting my car in the shop. And I remember one day, I got a flat tire. And so I got out the car. I went to the back of the trunk, and I pulled out my donut. And I put the donut on the car. And because I was a broke college student, I said, I'm going to ride this donut until it falls off. Because I don't have time to pay for a tire. But I remember my dad on the phone was like, Jordan, you're going to have to suck it up and go and get at least a used tire because you can't continue driving on a donut. So I did not listen to my father, and I continued to drive on the donut for at least a month and a half. Then eventually I went to the mechanic. I said, listen, brother, I said, I'm here because I'm ready to buy a tire. He said, all right. He says, give it a second. He said, it's not going to take long, maybe an hour. He said, pick out the tire that you want. So I picked out the tire. He went to the garage, and they began to put the tire on the car. As they were putting the tire on the car, you know, when you go to mechanics, one thing that you should always be aware of is that you'll go in with one issue, but they'll come back and give you five issues. So as I was sitting there, the mechanic comes back and he says, Mr. Houston, we have a problem. I said, what do you mean we have a problem? I said, listen, brother, I said, I come here all the time. Every single time I come here, you always come back to me with a list of problems. I came here for one thing and one thing only. I want this tire on my car, and that's it. He said, well, there's one thing that I would advise you to get done. He said, I would advise you to get a wheel alignment done. And I said, what do you mean? He says, we're looking at your axle as we're putting on the car, and we're seeing that your axle is kind of off. We're seeing that your axle really isn't in alignment. And I said, I haven't really hit any big potholes. I haven't ran over anything. I said, what could this been due to? He says, well, let me ask you this question. He says, how long have you been riding around with that donut? I said, I've been riding around with the donut. It's been a little while. He said, no, Mr. Houston, how long have you been riding around with the donut? I said, I've been riding around with the donut for at least a month and a half. He said, at least a month and a half. I said, yes. He says, listen. He said, you're a preacher, right? And I said, yeah, I like to call myself a preacher. He said, I'm going to give you a sermonic point. He said, you cannot take temporary things and try to make permanent solutions out of them. And too many of us are trying to take temporary resources and align them with permanent solutions. We're trying to take relationships that were only meant to be temporary and trying to make them permanent. We're trying to take friendships that were only meant to be temporary and try to make them permanent. We're on jobs that were only meant to be temporary and trying to make them permanent. God is trying to tell us this morning that I'm sick of you all trying to take these temporary fixes and trying to align them with permanent solutions. As we look at the story of Elijah, we see God strategically leading Elijah through every place, every obstacle, and every circumstance of his life. We have to understand and come to realize that the plans that we have for ourselves do not surmount to the plans that God has for us. God plans to take us to the mountaintops of our lives, but because we fail to trust God and where he is taking us, we forfeit our mountaintops for the valley. However, we become so used to settling for less when God wants to give us more. We become used to settling for any girl or guy when God is trying to give us more. We get used to settling for any mediocre job when God is trying to give us more. God is trying to do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. God places us in the midst of a drought, not for debilitation or devastation, but rather for transformation. Say that one more time. God places us in the midst of the droughts, not for debilitation or devastation, but rather transformation. We often believe that God is allowing us to experience a drought as a response to something we've done. Instantly, when something happens, we believe that we did something wrong. We say, "What in the world did I do to deserve such treatment from God?" However, I would like to suggest this morning that it's not always a result of what we did, but it's a sign of what God is trying to do. I want to say that one more time. However, I would like to suggest that it's not a result of something that we did, but it's a sign of what God is trying to do. The Bible says that the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and from the earth, walking around down and up." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord used the word servant to illustrate Job's relationship and his association with God. Job was a faithful servant of God, yet God permitted him to experience suffering. Job's suffering wasn't necessarily a result of what he did, but it was a sign of the transformational work that God was trying to do in his life. I want to say that one more time. The result of his suffering was not the result of something that Job did, but rather it was a sign of the transformational work that God was trying to do in his life. Meaning that when God assigns you to the drought, it's not for punishment, but rather your assignment to a dry place means that you have entered a season of transformation. Say that one more time. Your assignment to the dry place is simply a sign that you have entered a season of transformation. So although your job may be not going right, you have entered a season of transformation. Although your kids have been acting up, you have entered a season of transformation. Although your marriage may be on the rocks, you have entered a season of transformation. Lance Armstrong, the bicycler, said it best. Pain is temporary. It may last a minute or an hour or a day or a year, but eventually it will subside and something else will take its place. If I quit, however, it will last forever. We have to understand that pain is supposed to be the antecedent to your joy. I want to say that one more time. That pain is supposed to be the antecedent to your joy, which means that pain is supposed to be the prelude for what God intends to send afterwards. Let's say for a moment that tonight that we were going to have a concert with C.C. Winans here. Let's say C.C. Winans was going to come to the Berean SDA Church. And let's say that this place was packed out. We all come, we bought our tickets, and we're sitting here. Now we have to keep in mind now that C.C. Winans is the main attraction. So C.C. Winans doesn't always come out at first, which means that we would probably have to get some local acts around town. Some local acts will come up and their purpose is to prime us for the main attraction. But oftentimes the local attractions, let's be honest, they're not too good. They're singing off key and off pitch and off note. Sometimes they're not too good, but just because they're not good does not mean that you're going to get up, go out to the ticket box in the foyer and go ask for your ticket back. Why? Because you understand that they are simply here to prime you for what's to come next. They're simply here to prime you for the main attraction. So instead of going outside in the hallway and asking for your ticket back, what you would do is you would sit here. And although maybe the neighbor next to you will become a little bit uncomfortable and want to leave, you would lean over to them and say, "Baby, listen, this is simply just a setup for what is to come next. This is simply a setup for the main attraction. Yeah, they may not be ushering you into the Spirit of God, but I'm going to let you know that the main attraction will. The main attraction is going to usher you into the presence of God. But the main attraction is going to usher you into the presence of God. But rather, God wants us to hang in there so that we can get a piece of the main attraction. But oftentimes, we have a habit of walking out on the prelude when God wants us just to hold in there and hold tight for the blessing that's in store afterwards. The Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Peter says, if I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. God places us in the midst of a drought because he knows that we can withstand the drought. God places us in the midst of the drought because he knows that we can withstand the drought. The drought was a divine intervention from God, meaning that we were designed to conquer it. We were designed to conquer the drought. So I went and I did some research on droughts. And I naturally assumed that in a drought, everything dies. Naturally assumed that no animals can live in a drought. No plants, no life form at all can live in a drought. Because it's the truth be told, where are they getting their water from? Where are they getting their food from? I naturally assumed that everything died in a drought. I was bewildered that as I was doing some research on a drought, that not everything dies in a drought. But there's this thing called drought-resistant plants. And drought-resistant plants are one of the very few life forms that are able to withstand a drought. So I went and I did some research. I said, how in the world, Elder Jones, can these plants withstand a drought? Does not make sense. I said, what is different about these plants than the plants that are outside our church? What's different about these plants than the plants that are outside in our neighborhoods and in our front of our driveways? What's different about these plants? And as I was doing some research, I come to find that these plants have a chemical in them. These plants have a chemical in them that allows them to withstand the drought. So when drought-like conditions come, this chemical is activated, and this chemical allows them to be able to withstand the drought. And so God has put a chemical in you for you to be able to withstand the drought. God has put something in you for you to be able to withstand the drought. So when you're sick and laying on your sick bed and people say, why are you smiling? You say, because I got something in me. When my children are acting up and people say, why are you smiling? You say, because I have something in me. When my son just went to prison and people say, why are you smiling? I say, because Jesus done put something in me. Rather, Jesus allowed us and gave us the ability to withstand the drought. But not only that, and I'm going to close on this point, but not only are they given chemicals, there's a chemical in the plant for that plant to withstand the drought. But I come to find out that these plants, their roots aren't like the roots of the plants outside our church. The roots to these plants aren't like the roots of the plants that are in our in our garden, but rather these plants, they have deeper roots than most. These plants have deep roots that go down farther beyond the plants that are just right outside our church. But rather, these plants have deep roots so that when the drought comes, they're able to withstand the drought because they have deep roots. And I came by to let you all know this morning that God allowed you to have some deep roots. God put some deep roots inside of you. God allowed you to have some deep roots. So when people ask, what are your roots? Your roots are, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. When people ask, what are your roots? You said, if God is for me, who can be against me? When people ask, what are those roots? You say that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. When people ask, what are those roots? You say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod, my staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a place before me in the table of my enemies. When people ask, what is your deep roots? You say, my deep roots are rooted in Jesus. My deep roots are rooted in my Savior. My deep roots are rooted in my Lord, because blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Pass me not. Oh, gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Hallelujah, God. When people ask, what is your roots? You tell them that my roots are rooted in Jesus. When people ask, what are your roots? You say, my roots are rooted in the Word of God. When people ask, what are your roots? You said, my roots are rooted in what he did for me on the cross. Because my Jesus went through a drought. He lived here on 30 years on planet Earth. He went through a drought. But then on the third day, he rose in the drought. And as a result of him rising, now I can live in abundance in the midst of a drought. God put something in each and every one of us, woo, to withstand a drought. And not only did he put something in us, but he gave us deep roots. He gave each and one of us deep roots. God shows us three lessons that we can learn from the brook. The first lesson is that we should expect resources from unexpected places. Even though we're going through dry places in our lives, and though our brooks may be dried up, and it seems like we've done nothing wrong, God wants to let us know that I put you there for transformation. I did not put you there to leave you, but I put you there for transformation. And he wants us to also understand, but I'm not just going to power my way through your situation. Because if I was to do that, there would be no differentiation between me and Satan. But rather, what I want to do is I want to work with you through your situations. I'm not just going to leave you by yourself, but I'm going to be in you. And I'm going to allow your roots to go deep so that you can withstand the trouble of times. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, I'm going to be honest. I believe that there is a person in here that is in a drought in their life. There is a person in here that is going through a lot. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your household. Maybe it's your job. But you're going through a lot. And you're constantly saying, God, why me? And it doesn't feel good. You can feel the pain. You can feel the struggle. But this morning, you're acknowledging that I'm in this drought. I'm in this season for a reason. And because now I know that I'm in a season for a reason, I'm going to accept the transformational work that God is trying to do in me. That's you this morning. I ask you just to stand where you are. You're saying, I'm in a drought. I'm going through a lot in my life. I'm going through a lot in my life. I'm backed up against the wall. I don't know where to turn. And I am struggling. And you want to be honest with God right now. And you're saying, Lord, that's me. That's you this morning. I ask you just to stand where you are. You're in a drought and you're saying, Lord, this is me. And right now, you're saying that I'm going to accept the transformational work that you're going to do in my life. Because I realize that you put me here for a reason. So that's you this morning, actually, just to stand where you are. You're in a drought. Life isn't making sense. You're struggling. Trying to figure out why your children aren't coming to church. You've been praying for them, but rather they haven't been coming back. You've been trying to work on your marriage, but for months you haven't been able to get it right. If that's you, this morning, I ask you just to stand where you are. It's all right. This is just between you and God. Don't worry about the neighbor, the person sitting next to you. But you're saying, God, I'll be honest, I'm in a drought, and Lord, I need some clarity. If that's you, this morning, I ask you just to stand where you are. My second appeal is this, is that you realize that you are in a drought. You realize that you are in a drought, but you have never accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You've never had a relationship with God before,
But in this very moment, you want to say, I want to be like Elijah and I want to be dependent upon God for everything. Because for too long, I've been trying to do this on my own. That's you this morning, actually, just to stand where you are. Stand where you are. You're saying, I'm sick of doing this on my own, and today I want to make a decision. I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's you this morning. I ask you just to stand and just raise your hand. I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's you this morning. I ask you not only just to stand, but if you could just slip out the pew. You're saying that I'm sick of doing this on my own. And Lord, I've reached a point, God, where I realized that I can't continue living this life without you. I've been trying to take care of my family on my own. I've been trying to handle my marriage on my own. I've been trying to find a job on my own. I've been trying to go through my career on my own. You're saying right now in this very moment, God, no longer am I going to do this on my own, but I want to be dependent on you. And you want to make that decision this morning, actually just to stand and just come out the seat where you are. Just slide out the pew. I guarantee if you can feel your heart beating, that's God saying you need to stand. If he's pounding on your heart, he's knocking, he's trying to come in. But you've been used to doing this for so many years on your own. And God is saying, listen, I want to do this for you now. Just let me in. That's you this morning. I ask you just to slip out your pew. Just slip out the pew. My third appeal is this. For those of us who realize that, well, I'm not necessarily in a drought. Seems like everything is going well. God has blessed me. I'm doing good. But this morning, you want to make a commitment that I realize that there's other people in a drought around me. And I want to make a commitment to God to help them get out any way possible. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to stand where you are. Saying, you know, I've been through a drought before. I've been through that season. I know it's not good. I know it hurts. But because I've been through that season, I now have a responsibility to someone else who's going through that season. That's you actually just to stand where you are. As we pray, I just ask everyone just to lift your hands in a posture to receive from God. Lift your hands in a posture to receive from God. Let us pray. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the story of Elijah that shows us, God, that we need to be dependent upon you no matter the circumstances or conditions in our life. God, Lord, oftentimes what we go through doesn't make sense because we've tried our hardest. Lord, we've been doing what your word says. But God, Lord, it always feels like we're suffering. But Lord, this morning, we're not going to leave the church thinking that you have us in this suffering just to leave us there. But now we're leaving with the understanding, God, that you're allowing us to go through suffering because you're allowing us to go through a process of transformation. So God, I ask that you may continue to do your transformational work in our life. Lord, for those of us who are comfortable, God, I ask that you may go and make us uncomfortable. Because, Lord, we realize that you have an assignment upon this church. You have an assignment upon our lives that, God, Lord, we cannot fulfill being comfortable people. So, Lord, we ask that you may be go by every household and make us uncomfortable, God. Uncomfortable in such a way that we may be poised to build your kingdom. God, for those people, God, who are saying, God, I'm sick of doing this on my own. God, I ask that you may go by right now and touch them in a special way. God, may they know that you are there for them. May you empower them. May you motivate them. May you continue to build their faith. God, Lord, we know the devil was angry because, Lord, your people are saying that, Lord, today we are saying that we are going to be committed to you no matter what goes on in our lives. And for that reason, Satan is angry. But God, Lord, we're going to continuously stand on your promises. We're going to continuously remain deeply rooted in your promises. Because, Lord, we understand, God, that with you living in us, God, that we can accomplish and get through anything. So, Lord, may we openly accept the transformational work that you're trying to do in our lives. God, I pray that we not leave the same way that we came in. But, God, I pray that we may leave different. And, God, may the people that we encounter after today and even today be able to acknowledge that we had an experience with you. And so, God, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives. And, God, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And let the people of God say amen. Amen. Ooh.